So we left off in chapter 5 of Exodus, and we will be starting in 5:22. Remember at the end of chapter 4, just to give you a little bit of a recap, the Israelites were hopeful for God to rescue them. Moses and Aaron had gathered the elders together with the Israelites and told them the message that God had given them, and they did signs in front of the people, and the people responded by believing that God knew about their suffering. And they hoped for rescue from him, and they responded by worshiping God. And they hoped for rescue from God. But that hope quickly crumbled, and the people's spirits were broken by Pharaoh's malicious plan to break them. And in chapter 5, Pharaoh refused Moses' request to let the people go, and he responds by telling Moses, I don't know your God, stop trying to deceive me. So, and then he gives them an impossible workload, and their situation pretty much goes from bad to worse. So the Hebrew foremen met with Pharaoh themselves to try to mediate the situation, to try to fix the situation themselves, and possibly undo the damage done by Moses in his first attempt to deliver the people. But on their way back, the Hebrew foreman said, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." So the people have rejected God's mediator, who has been sent to deliver them. And we will read, picking up in chapter 5, verse 22, with Moses crying out to God. So I'm just going to read that. You can follow along. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and hard slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel, about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So next we have the genealogy, verses 14 through 25. So I'm just going to skip over that for time's sake. I'm going to start in 26. You're welcome. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Let's pray before I get into this. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us clarity in your word this morning. That we would receive your message and gain a deeper understanding of your word. I pray that you would use us, your word, to instruct us and to give us encouragement and hope. And I pray that you would help us to use your word of instruction during times of difficulty, as well as times of joy. I pray that you'd help me to explain it well. I ask that you would be glorified in all that we do this morning. And you would just use this time for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we end chapter 5 with a bleak picture of the people's situation. Like Bill said, Moses was falling apart like a piece of IKEA furniture. Sorry. I had to repeat that. But in this difficult situation, I think we can say that the darkest hour is just before the dawn. God speaks in chapter 6. Through the haze of the people's despair, God speaks, and again we have a rising hope. And with that rising hope, we have a rising tension as well in the text. The text highlights the contrast between God's almighty and absolute and unstoppable power and the weakness of the people. And Moses as a leader. I think the theme of this passage, I think you could say it's the following. The Lord's power to call and save his people is absolute, even when his chosen leaders and his people are weak. In fact, his people's weaknesses or difficult circumstances allow God to show his power and make himself look big. It allows God to magnify himself. And it's no surprise then that God chose this time in this setting in history for his people to reveal his almighty power in this way to his people. We've been learning about God's faithfulness, and now God is prepping his people to experience the power of God actively fulfilling his promises. God's faithfulness to his promises that does not depend on our strength or the strength of the enemy. So we have Moses crying out to God and asking why he would send him to Pharaoh when it would result in the increased harsh conditions of the people. And he reminds God of his promise by saying, you haven't delivered your people at all. And God answers Moses' questions, not with the details and specifics of what Moses is asking, but he answers with a more sufficient, with a better answer. And verse 1, chapter 6, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. So verse 1 should already be familiar to us. For with a strong hand he will send them out. God reminds Moses that God is in control and that he is the same God. Chapter 3, verse 19. When he appeared to Moses in a burning bush and said, but I know that The king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. God speaks of a mighty hand that will send the people out in chapter 3, and now he reminds Moses of that again in chapter 6. He's declaring who he is again, just in case Moses forgot. God speaks of a mighty hand that will send out the people. And this is also the same God who, in chapter 3, verse 14, said to Moses, "I am Yahweh, I am who I am." God is telling us he is the Lord, he is Yahweh. God answers Moses' cry, again, not with the particular details of his questions, but he answers Moses with the power of his name. He answers Moses by relaying what he will do, and he relates his name. He relates his name to what he will do, and he says, "I am Yahweh." And we see in verses 2 through 8 that God is answering Moses by the power of his name, a powerful name that Moses doesn't seem to fully comprehend as of yet. In verse 2, God says, "I am the Lord, I am Yahweh." In verse 6, he says, "I am Yahweh." In verse 8, he says, "I am Yahweh," to cap it off. By the meaning of his name, he is telling Moses that he is the self-existent one, that he is the one who always was and always will be, and he forever connects his name to his faithfulness and his powerfulness to fulfill his promises. It's like he's saying, "I'm your covenant God, and I know you will know me by my power fulfilling the covenant." This means that he is the one, the God that Moses would have heard about from the patriarchs, the one who worked in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's life. And by his name, it's implied that God is the one who promised to shape the future of the people. This is the one in whom, this is the God in whom the people have placed their hope of a promise of being a great nation, not slaves, but a great nation, and the one in whom their futures depend on. He's the God of the patriarch's past and the God of the promised future, the self-existent one. And just in case Moses doesn't get it, God clarifies in verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." And then he says, verse 2 continued, "But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." Now, previously in the Old Testament, the wording we see here, "I am Yahweh," is used in other places like Genesis 15 and Genesis 28. Both of those passages, God is promising land to their descendants. So the name is tied up in the promise that God gave them. And God is answering Moses' complaint by saying, "I'm Yahweh, I'm your covenant God, that's your answer." And you're probably thinking there's a tension here because God, in the wording, because God has used the name Yahweh in Genesis. I've interpreted this to mean that God is making a statement of revelation. Like, this is about God revealing his name to the people. They knew God by his name with the promises given, but now they would know God by his power displayed and his promises fulfilled. God was revealing himself to his people, and he is still today, as we read this passage, he's revealing to us that he is Yahweh. And I think that we can see this by what God is saying in verse 1, that "now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." God is revealing himself and his power to his people. I think if we stopped and only had God's revelation in Genesis, we would miss a whole lot of who God is and how he's been faithful and powerful in calling his people. And this is why verses 2 through 8 repeat to remind his people that the Lord is working to make these things to happen, just in case anyone was confused about who is working a miracle to bring out the people in the Exodus and who is being faithful to fulfill his covenant promises. And then God says, "I appeared as God Almighty." Now, this name is the name El Shaddai, and it defines God as all-powerful, the Almighty One, the most powerful one, and he uses it here for a purpose. He is God Almighty, more powerful than all other gods, and it's the name of the one who cannot be thwarted. We saw this in Genesis chapter 35, when God said, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. In Exodus, Pharaoh tries to stop them from multiplying, but God Almighty said, be fruitful and multiply, and they did multiply, despite Pharaoh's best efforts to stop them. So it's fitting that God refers to himself as God Almighty as part of his answer to Moses. And as God Almighty, he speaks with absolute authority in the claims that he makes in this passage. And look at the claims that he makes in verses 2 through 8. In verse 2, God says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, I am your covenant God. And then look at verse 6, he says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you as a possession. And then God says, as if to cap this section off by again saying, I am Yahweh. I am your covenant God. And he hits the point home that he is their God, the God of the covenant promises, and God Almighty, the one who is faithful and one who is powerful enough and the one who is able to fulfill his promises through the power of his will. God is revealing himself to his people through this. And with this revelation, there's a sense of building hope that God was about to save his people from their difficult and bitter lives, that he was going to rescue them from their oppression from a powerful ruler. If the first 8 verses give us hope that God will use Moses as a chosen deliverer for the people, then verse 9 through the end of the chapter give us a tension between God's power and his ability to fulfill those promises and the people's weakness and lack of faith. Verse 8, God claims that I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And this is followed up in verse 9 with the weakness of Moses and the utter despair of the people. The Israelites' weakness is highlighted in the passage in several ways. First, we have the deflated Moses crying out to God, which we started off in 5:22. Then in verse 9, we have the people rejecting Moses as God's chosen deliverer. It says, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. And again, Moses is reluctant and doubting of God's power to use him against Pharaoh. In verse 11, God says to him, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to him, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why will Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? But the point is that God Almighty's call is absolute. And when his call and when his people falter, he says his power is absolute. As he says in verse 13, but the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel, about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God tells Moses, go, and he has already answered Moses by saying that I am Yahweh. He's already given Moses a sufficient answer. And then we have the change in pace with the interjection of the genealogy in verses 14 through 25. Certainly these verses are put here for a purpose, so let's pick out some of the basics as to why the author put the genealogy here. And in case you haven't been convinced yet that it's God Almighty who is moving to rescue his people, Moses and Aaron are people picked out as ordinary servants with a standard from a standard family line. And in a culture and a time, people would have expected the firstborn to be selected, but their father wasn't a firstborn and neither was Moses. Verse 27 says, it was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. They were not noteworthy, certainly not noteworthy enough to go against Pharaoh. Yes, we are talking about this Moses and this Aaron. And in case that hasn't convinced you yet, chapter 7, verse 7 says, now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. They weren't at prime ages to take the fight to the supreme ruler of Egypt. And God often chooses those in the world, or those the world would often not choose, and he does that to magnify himself. And have you stopped to wonder, why did God choose Moses in such an absolute way? Why did he say, you are my man, I will choose you? But God chose Moses in his absolute power. And he would reveal himself in a way where we, the reader, cannot find anything besides God to attribute his redeeming of his people. It was God's plan to reveal his unmistakable glory and power to us by using this Moses and this Aaron to deliver his people. Even in Moses' weakness, we can find encouragement because he's being sent by Yahweh. He's being sent by the Lord. In chapter 6, verse 13, the Lord says, go, I will bring the people of Israel out from the land of Egypt. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. The Lord sends his mediators, Moses and Aaron, in his strength, in the Lord's strength. The Lord directed his mediators to speak his words to Pharaoh, and with his power, represented with the staff that Moses carried, the staff that was transformed into a snake. So we have this building hope that God will deliver his people out of Egypt. And in chapter 7, verse 3, God says, he will harden Pharaoh's heart. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Although this was not necessarily the answer that the people and Moses were looking for, they were looking for relief. God answers and provides his sovereign plan, the plan that would require Moses and Aaron to act in faith, to approach Pharaoh, and the plan that would be a great showing for the Lord's people to experience God's power. The people would experience God's faithfulness and his absolute power in executing his plan. And then we shouldn't miss what God says in verse 5 of chapter 7. He says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. God is promising to reverse this situation by the power of his name. And while he is doing it, he's making sure that we know it's his name, the Lord, the name Yahweh, that is connected to what he is about to do. And although we don't have deliverance, but we have a promise from God of deliverance, we have this hope of reversal for the Israelites. In chapter 5, verse 2, with Pharaoh saying, who is the Lord? And then Moses struggles with God's timing, and the people reject God's call for them to be delivered. But God spoke and said, I am Yahweh. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will redeem you. I will deliver you. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land that you have heard about and hoped for. I will give it to you as a possession. And in chapter 7, chapter 6, verse 7, God says, and you shall know that I am the Lord who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And then again, God says in chapter 6, verse 8, to hit home the connection to his name and his acting well, I am Yahweh. You will know that I am Yahweh when you are walking out of Egypt. God's people will know him by what he does. And this hope of reversal of their situation is amazing because Pharaoh doesn't know God, and we see the Israelites are struggling to know who God is. But in chapter 7, verse 5, God says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. God says, by the time you're walking out of Egypt and Pharaoh has experienced the power of God, not only will you know who I am, but even he will know who Yahweh is. And although God doesn't answer Moses specifically, God is working, allowing his people to be in a difficult situation and using it to reveal himself as God Almighty, to make himself look great, to magnify himself, and for his people's doubt to be eclipsed by what God is about to do. And we see God's absolute power in his calling of his people. God said, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. This is God's all-sufficient calling to save them. His call wasn't by the strength of men. He didn't ask Pharaoh for approval. He didn't ask for Moses' approval. He didn't ask for the people's approval. And he didn't have the strength of men. He didn't have the approval of men. And he didn't have a fearless leader leading the charge. And he certainly didn't have the support of his people in sending Moses. But God doesn't need his plans approved before anyone. He still acts decisively and says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And we finish this passage with hope that God's claims will be fulfilled, with hope that God's claims to power will be met with action from God. And Moses and Aaron did as God commanded, and Aaron cast down the staff, and it became a snake. And then Pharaoh's men, the magicians, the tricksters, appeared as though they could do the same thing. But the staff of the Lord's mediators, the staff that the Lord's mediators are sent with by God, in the strength of God, the staff of God, swallows up their staffs, and we have hope in God at the end of this passage. Just as the Hebrews needed to see God Almighty, we do as well. We do as well. And we worship the same God who called the people and said, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. This is our God, God Almighty, Yahweh. And he is revealing himself to us through this passage that we just read. 1 Corinthians 26 through 31 says, For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble of birth. But God chose what is foolish of the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I read that the staff of Moses ate up the other staffs, I felt the desire to boast in the Lord. Believing in God's plan, believing that God's plan is good, can be one of the most difficult things. I look at the situation of the Israelites, the situation that they were in, and I can relate to how they reacted. And this passage encourages me to follow and obey God because God's plan is good. And we have a perfect example to follow. Hebrews 3 tells us that Jesus was a better mediator than Moses was, a mediator who humbled himself in his earthly ministry. He prayed to God, asking, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. But at the same time, we know from Hebrews 12, verse 2, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And even though Jesus suffered and died, he was made alive and brought out from the grave by the power of God. And this is the same power that just as the Israelites would be brought out of Egypt by God's power. So I think these are some good truths to reflect on, and I hope you reflect on these truths this week.